Open with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. So we began a study in Paul's letter last week. We got down through verse 8, and so we're going to pick up verse 9 tonight and study down through verse 14 and then end tonight taking communion together. I'm going to go ahead and read these verses before we jump in. Again, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love," verse 14, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. God, we are thankful, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you for the truths that you want to remind us of tonight, Lord. The things you've called us to, Lord, now that we are yours. Lord, now that you've saved us, Lord. Or what's next? Lord, what your desire is for our lives. Lord, make what you desire, make it what we desire. And so, Lord, take these things that Paul prayed for the church here in Colossae. And, Lord, show us that we need these things in our lives tonight. And so lead us by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we learned last week, that the church at Colossae was very unique in the fact that it was the church that the Apostle Paul had no personal relationship with. Paul didn't plant this church, and Paul had never even visited this church. But as we saw, the man who had brought the gospel to this city, a man we learned there in verse 7 by the name of Epaphras, was known by Paul. We don't know how many different encounters he had, but we do know that he had come to Paul while Paul was in a Roman prison, with news that false doctrine, false teaching was trying to make its way into this fellowship and corrupt their faith in Jesus. And this false doctrine, as we said, has been referred to by scholars as the Colossian heresy. It was a mixture of things. It wasn't just kind of one thing. It was kind of a hybrid. It was a mixture of Jewish legalism, of mysticism, and what would later become known as Gnosticism. This belief and a need for a higher knowledge. And we kind of tried to unpack that a little more last time. And as we quoted Warren Wiersbe, it wasn't that these teachers were denying Jesus, but it's that they were dethroning Jesus. He was still seen as a part, but he wasn't seen as the ultimate, as the sufficient, as the preeminent one, but one who needed to be brought in alongside all these other philosophies and even defined by these philosophies. And so Paul began in the first few verses by giving thanks for the fact that the lives of these believers proved that they were true followers of Jesus. They'd received the true gospel. They'd been built on the right foundation. And Paul showed they had true salvation as evidenced by their faith in Jesus, their love for others, their hope of heaven, and their changed lives. And yet here were these false teachers now coming along saying, but no, you're still inadequate. You still don't have what you need. You're missing it. You need, again, this higher knowledge, this higher understanding. And Paul's heart was to let the church know that's an absolute lie. As he'll later make clear in chapter 2, they were complete in Jesus. Jesus had everything they needed, just as he has everything you and I need as well. And so it was into these voices that were coming into the church saying they needed these things outside of Jesus that Paul is going to now make clear as he continues this letter to show them what believers really need. And he does that by sharing what's been on his prayer list for this church. It's very interesting to be able to look into Paul's prayer list, the things that he prayed about. Again, Paul began this letter stating that after hearing of their faith in Jesus back in verse 3, he gave thanks to God for them and he prayed for them always. We saw in verses 4 through 8 what he was thankful for. Now we get insight into what he prayed for them. Now, when it comes to prayer, there are so many different things, as you know, that we can pray for others about. I mean, it's endless. the different things that we can pray for one another. And so, again, to get to see what Paul prayed for these believers, the Apostle Paul, I think it gives us great insight into what Paul understood really matters in a believer's life. Gives us great insight into what really matters, not only for these believers, but for us as followers of Jesus as well. And so again, into these voices saying, you need this or you need to get that, Paul in his prayer now makes clear, no, this is what you really need, follower of Jesus. No, this is what you really need as one who's been saved in him. This is what the pursuit of your life should look like now that you've received the truth of the gospel of Jesus. So he says in verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul prefaces this prayer, you notice, by saying, for this reason. Again, what reason? The reason he's just stated, the reason being the fact that you've accepted the gospel. The fact that it's clear you have put your faith in Jesus. Because they're now in Christ, because they had accepted the truth of the grace of God, this is now what leads Paul to make this prayer. Which shows us, Paul understood that salvation isn't the end of the deal. It wasn't, Paul's attitude was, okay, they got saved, that's all that needs to be done, let's move on to somebody else. Now, our salvation is a big deal, we understand that. That moment changes everything. That moment, eternity changes when we receive the Lord. There's something that happens in the heavenly realm. We're now prepared for eternity with our God. It's a radical moment, but it's not the end. As we know, it's really just the beginning. There's growth in that needs to happen. There's maturity. Now, again, it's not like the Gnostics who said you need something else. Right? Our salvation's finished. It's complete. Nothing else needs to be added for us to be right with the Lord. We are justified in that moment. But there needs to be growth. It's not something else we need. It's just growth in Jesus that we need. And that's why he's the key. It's our growth in him ultimately that protects us from being pulled away by false doctrines and false teachers like we're slipping in here to this church. And so knowing their need to grow in their salvation, Paul had not only prayed for them, but he tells us he didn't cease to pray for them. This was a prayer that he made on a continual basis in their life, which I believe shows the priority this was for Paul. And a reminder for us, our growth in the Lord is a continual thing. We never max out. We never arrive. We never get to the point, okay, they're good, right? They've achieved the ultimate status. No, now, the Gnostics, those who teach this hyper-spirituality, now they kind of teach, okay, you can arrive. You can reach this level of spirituality. But ultimately, it's not true. That's just false pride. Paul didn't cease to pray because we don't cease to need to grow and mature in the Lord. And I think it's a good reminder for us because of that. Don't let the enemy beat you up with the thinking that you aren't where you should be with the Lord. The enemy likes to come along and say, you're not where you need to be. What's wrong with you? You should be here. When the fact is, none of us are where we need to be, and none of us will be where we need to be until we arrive in heaven. We are a work in process, and the Lord's faithful to continue to work in our lives and finish what he started. And so Paul here doesn't just declare that he prays for them. He doesn't just declare that he prays for them on a continual basis, but as I said, he goes on now to give us the specifics of that prayer. An incredible insight we get. In the first part of that prayer, Paul says that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, by his, we recognize he's referring to Jesus' will. Knowledge, as we talked about, was a buzzword that the Gnostics like to use. Again, you need this other knowledge. You need higher knowledge. Paul acknowledges a need for knowledge, but it's not another knowledge. It's not something separate or outside of Jesus. It's the knowledge of his will. It's knowing Jesus's ways, what he wants us to do. Once we come to Jesus, that's to be the pursuit of our lives. I'm no longer my own. I'm in you now, Jesus. I'm ruled by you. What do you want me to do? And Paul's prayer is that they would be filled with this knowledge. The idea is it would consume their entire lives. It would dominate every area. And then he adds that they would have the knowledge of this will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is, they wouldn't just know it, but they would have wisdom and understanding to know how to apply it. We need to know God's will for our lives, and we need the wisdom to know how to apply it in our situation. And Paul is showing us that if we want to make sure we're praying rightly for our own lives, if we're praying rightly for those that we love, we're going to be praying that they might have the knowledge of Jesus's will. Of course, I think at this point it's important to acknowledge that the ultimate revelation of his will is found in his word. We never will truly be filled with the knowledge of God's will until we're filled with the knowledge of God's word, because that's where we learn the will of God. That's where we learn what the Lord desires and wants for our lives. That's where we learn his character, what he loves, what he hates. It's where we get to know him. It's where the Lord primarily speaks to us from. Now, the fact is, you aren't going to find, though, in God's word, a verse on God's will, for instance, for the specific person you're supposed to marry. I mean, I never found Jessica's name in the Bible, not once. But we will find that God's will is that I'm not to be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. We will find that God's will is I'm to pursue someone who shares my faith in Jesus. We will find that his will is that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so that should be the primary pursuit of a spouse. We will find that it's God's will to remain sexually pure before marriage. We'll find plenty about God's will concerning pursuing a spouse in the scripture, and then we ask for wisdom and spiritual understanding for how to apply that in terms of this specific person. And let's be honest, knowing God's will in certain situations is not an easy thing. And we struggle with it, again, in terms of the example we used, in terms of who to marry or where to live or what job to take or whether to move. But I think we need to be encouraged tonight by the fact that Paul prayed for it for these believers, which shows us something very important. It shows us that Paul obviously understood this is something that God wants to give. This is something God wants to show us. God wants us to know his will. And so often I have to remind myself, you know, God wants me in his will more than I could ever want to be in his will. And sometimes we just need to relax and remind ourselves that. So as we're struggling, trying to figure out God's will, to stay back and realize, you know what? God wants me in his will a lot more than I would ever desire to be in his will. You know, God's not like, I really don't want to tell Jason my will for him, right? I really wish he would quit asking me what my will is. Right? Now, he doesn't always answer in our timing because he often wants to do a deeper work in our lives, but we can rest knowing he wants me in his will more than I could ever desire it. And so he's going to reveal it to me if I keep seeking him. But there's a second part to Paul's prayer for these believers. Not only that they would have knowledge of Jesus' will, but they would then rightly walk out that will. Notice he goes on in verse 10 to say that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now this is what really separates the true gospel from these false gospels, like Gnosticism or any worldly philosophy. Again, these guys, they were about knowledge. They were about wisdom. They were about spiritual understanding. They used that same language, but their definitions were very different. And we have to be careful about this. Many cults, many false teachers will use similar language to what's in the Bible. Their vocabulary will sound a lot like the scripture, but their definitions of those words are vastly different. We need to be asking, okay, what's your definition of that term? What do you mean by that term? And these coming into the church here at Colossae, they were about knowledge. But that's all it was. See, they didn't understand that biblical knowledge, biblical learning, is always to lead to biblical living. Right? That what we need is not bigger brains. What we're after is not, you know, thicker notebooks. We need obedient hearts. And Paul's showing us it's not enough to just know what God wants for us, but we're to walk it out. That's the point of knowing God's will. as Paul says again, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I want you to know his will so that you can walk it out. You can know God's will so you can do God's will. That's my prayer for you. And we see this call throughout the scripture, this language of walking out God's ways, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And then a little later in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And so Paul's prayer is that you would be filled with the knowledge of what Jesus wants you to do. You would understand what he's called you to do, and then that you may walk it out in a way that pleases Jesus. But Paul doesn't just stop with praying that they walk worthy. I'm very thankful he goes on in this prayer to make clear what walking worthy of the Lord looks like. Okay, we're supposed to walk worthy. What does that mean? Well, Paul shows us as he continues to pray for this church. He shows us what pleasing the Lord looks like. And he's going to speak now of four things here. Number one is to walk worthy, Paul says, is to walk in fruitfulness. He says in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. Jesus told us in John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. See, the Lord is honored, the Lord is pleased when we bear fruit. That is, when we bear those good works that reflect his character. And of course, we don't produce fruit. That's why it's called fruit. We bear it. It's a good work, but it's not based in us and our efforts. It's simply based as we abide in Jesus. This is what's produced from our life. And so Paul prays that you know God's will and then walk worthy of it, bearing the fruit of good works. And secondly, he goes on to say, increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only walking in fruitfulness, but walking in growth. Paul shows us that a worthy walk is a walk that continues to grow in the knowledge of God. We continue to press in. We continue to seek to know more of the Lord and his ways so that we can bear even more fruit. And really, the two kind of go hand in hand. The way we gain further revelation and knowledge of the Lord is through our obedience to him. I think a lot of times we can think, you know, I want to know more of the Lord. I want to understand more of the Lord. But the question is, are we being fruitful in what we do know? Are we walking in obedience to what God has already made clear to us, according to those good works that he's already shown us? And then thirdly, Paul's prayer is they would not only walk in fruitfulness, they would not only walk in growth, but they would walk in power. Notice verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And I submit to us, here's one of the most freeing truths of walking out God's will, of walking worthy of the Lord. Please understand this. God doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength. God never expects us to do it in our own power. That's incredibly freeing. That lifts an incredible weight off our shoulders. And that's why Paul prays for these believers that they would be strengthened with the might that comes from God's glorious power. Not strengthened with might that comes from their own abilities or their own willpower or their own determination, but from the glorious power of Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, oftentimes the hardest part of God's will is not knowing what it is or what I should do. It's really actually doing it. Because I find such weakness, I find such fear in my own life in trying to carry it out. And Paul recognizes the weakness in our human lives. And so that's why he doesn't cease to pray that their walk would be empowered by the Lord, that he would give them his strength to do what's right. And again, how easily do we condemn ourselves and allow the enemy to heap condemnation on us by thinking, well, I'm not walking worthy of the Lord because I'm not strong enough, right? I just don't have the ability. I just don't have what it takes to walk according to God's ways and honor his word. And When that's exactly the wrong standard. The way we bring dishonor to the Lord is to seek to walk in our own power. That's a walk that's unworthy of the Lord when I try to do it in my own strength. A walk that's worthy is one that recognizes I can't do it and instead depends upon the Lord's power. Now, it's important to take note of what Paul recognizes this power is ultimately for. We hear of, okay, God wants to give me his power, right? That means I can, stop a locomotive. That means I can, leap a building in a single bound, right? That's what I want power for. But it's very interesting what Paul specifically says this power is for as he goes on in verse 11. He says, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, that doesn't sound very exciting, does it? I want power for different things than patience and long-suffering with joy. But again, Paul's talking about walking out the will of the Lord. And the fact is, obedience to the Lord, walking worthy of his ways, it's easy when there's no opposition. It's pretty easy when there's no pushback. It's pretty easy when there's a quick reward, right? When I obey God and bam, this great thing happens in my life. But when there's a battle raging around us, when the heat's turned up, when circumstances aren't changing very fast, when I'm still in the same position I was in after all this time, that's when walking out the will of God wears you down. That's when you're tempted to quit. That's when you're tempted to make compromises and just give in and follow the flesh and embrace the ways of the world. And that's why Paul is praying for power that will give them patience. You can also translate that word endurance or perseverance. Power that will give us the ability to keep going and stay faithful and stay obedient and endure. Even when circumstances are against us, even when things aren't happening, even when the blessings from obedience aren't being seen in our life. But again, Paul doesn't stop there. He recognizes the need for strength, not only for patience, but for long suffering. This word has the idea of self-restraint. Paul's saying it's not just that we need power to walk in God's will in difficult circumstances, but we need the power to walk in God's will in the face of difficult people. That's when it's really hard, isn't it? We know how easy it is to step out of God's will in terms of how we respond to and treat those who stand against us and react wrongly to us and mistreat us. We can be so quick to fly off the handle. Instead of exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in good works, we're exhibiting the works of the flesh. And Paul understood we need power to keep on when circumstances are hard, but we also need power to hold back when people are difficult if we're going to walk worthy of the Lord's will for our lives. And so that's what Paul was praying for them. And again, he adds this little qualifier at the end there. It's not just walking with long suffering, but it's and long-suffering with joy. Like, come on, Paul. Can it get any worse, right? Okay, I'm ready just to grin and bear it, and I'll deal with that person, right? And I'll grit my teeth, and I'll get through it. And Paul says, I'm not praying just for that. I'm praying that you're having long-suffering, and you're doing it with joy. You're able to have joy even in the midst of how that person is treating you and responding to you. And Paul understood that God's power, his glorious power, is even sufficient for that. And then he adds a fourth mark of a worthy walk. Not only would they walk in fruitfulness, not only walk in growth, not only walk in power, but he prays for them to walk in thankfulness. He says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. I don't know about you, but it's so easy to whine and complain, even as God's kids. I mean, even in our obedience. Even in the midst of walking in God's will, I mean, I'll be the first to admit, I struggle with this, right? You get for I'm doing your will, God. I'm being obedient, but I don't like this. Right? Why is this so hard? And this isn't fair. Why can't I be doing what they're doing? And on I can go. But Paul makes clear a worthy walk is one that gives thanks to the Father. One that has a thankful heart in the midst of carrying out his will. And so he's praying that the church would have that type of heart. And you think about the Apostle Paul, he's such an example here of what he's praying for them. This is not just him talking the talk. Paul walked this out. Paul, this man who carried out God's will, and he ends up in prison. Where he is this very moment, where he's writing to them to give thanks, that's Paul's life. But not only in prison, but all of his life ends up beaten, ends up mocked, persecuted, continually rejected, because he's walking out the will of God. And yet Paul continually, in all things, gave thanks. We see him there in that Philippian jail cell. At midnight, the darkest hour, what's he doing? Giving thanks to the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. Now, Paul was never thankful for the things he went through, but he was thankful in them, in the midst of them. And that's what he calls us to do. Now, Paul does this again. He doesn't stop here. So you think, well, giving thanks, okay, yeah, but what do I have to give thanks for right now? I'm enduring this. I'm dealing with this. There's these people coming at me, and they're mistreating me. And God, and I'm seeking to honor you and walk rightly with you, and yet this is happening. Nothing's changing. Well, Paul shows the believers then and us as believers now the reasons we can give thanks, not for all things, but in all things, why we can thank our Father, no matter how difficult his will might be. And again, it all revolves around understanding what Jesus has done for us. First of all, he says we can give thanks. So he goes on to say, because of the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We've been qualified into an inheritance that's awaiting us. And not of riches, but of eternal glory. Paul's saying we can endure the hard things of walking in God's will with thankfulness because this is not all there is. There's an inheritance that we've been brought into now that we get to enjoy a part of, but will be ultimately realized in the life to come. And as Paul makes clear again, this is nothing we've earned. And we've been qualified for this. It's the Father who has qualified us. We haven't qualified ourselves. And the reason that the Father is able to qualify us is because the death of his Son on the cross has made a way that you and I can be adopted as members now of the family of God. And as a child of God through Jesus, we get to be given the same right to share in the inheritance that he alone deserves. An inheritance that is eternal, uncorrupted, as Peter puts it. It doesn't fade. It's in glory for us. But not only can we give thanks because we've been qualified, but Paul says we can give thanks because we've been delivered. He says in verse 13, and he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, as unbelievers, we know the Bible makes clear that we're all under the sway of the wicked one. Those apart from Christ are under the sway of Satan. And throughout the scripture, we often see that that which is connected to Satan is referred to as darkness. And of course, it's a perfect metaphor. Just as physical darkness renders our sight ineffective, the enemy spiritually blinds us to the truth. He keeps us in the dark when it comes to the things of God, seeing the world correctly. And just as being in a continual state of darkness brings depression, the enemy keeps us in a depressive state, robbing us of all joy and hope. And apart from Jesus, that's the power that controls a life and keeps us crippled, keeps us bound. But what Paul's reminding us of is that in Jesus, we've been delivered from this power. The enemy is holding our life. It's broken. As Jesus put it, when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Our eyes are open. We can see clearly. That cloud is lifted. That weight is removed. But it doesn't stop there. We haven't just been delivered, but Paul says we've also been conveyed. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's not just that the hold the enemy had on us, the darkness he kept us in is removed, but now we've been taken into a new kingdom. Now we're held by another. We've come under the power of another. In this case, not a tyrant who keeps us in darkness, who keeps us bound, but now into a kingdom of a beloved son. That is all the blessings, all the love that the Father has for his perfect son, Jesus. We now get to enjoy and experience because we're in him. Jesus deserves all this. He deserves all this love. He's been nothing but perfectly obedient to the Father. But yet, we get to enjoy all this because, again, we've been qualified in him. And this is what our entire life has been brought into. This word conveyed, it came from the culture of the day where when one empire conquered another empire, they would often take the entire population, every single person of the defeated empire, and they would transfer them completely to the conqueror's land. And they would now live under their authority. They would now live under their power, their control. This complete transfer. And that's essentially what Paul is saying we have in Jesus. But again, the one who's conquered us is a good king. He set up a kingdom to bless his son that he loves. And we have been completely brought into that kingdom. Everything, every part of our life has been transferred over. This kingdom of light, this kingdom of love. And Paul's saying, this is why we can be thankful. We've been qualified, we've been delivered, we've been conveyed, and lastly, Paul says, we've been redeemed. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, as you all well know, that word redeem came from the world of slavery. It spoke of the release of a slave by legal ransom. A payment was made. In the slave markets of that day, you could go and purchase a slave. And by paying the price of the slave, you now completely owned that person. They no longer belonged to their previous owner, no longer belonging to the old master, but now belonging to the one who paid the price. And the reason we can be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of this son of God's love, Paul reminds us, is because this son paid a price for us. He paid our ransom. And that price not being silver or gold, but through his blood, by his own life. As Jesus died on that cross as the substitute to take the death we deserve for our sin so we could be set free. So we could experience the forgiveness of sin, that sin that held us in bondage, that condemned us to eternity separated from God, that held us in bondage to shame and guilt, has now been removed. The price has been paid. Death has been offered on our behalf so that now we can experience this forgiveness of sins, Paul says. The word forgiveness, it literally speaks of a sending away. Or as the Bible puts it, our sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west. It's no longer attached to us. We've been separated from it. And of course, this was ultimately pictured in the Old Testament. You remember on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year when the high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies and offer that blood there on the ark. But you remember, as a part of that day, the high priest would take two goats, and they would cast lots over them. And the lot the one fell on would be kept alive, while the other one would be sacrificed. And after the sacrifice, that the high priest would then place both of his hands on the living goat, and he would confess the sins and the transgressions and the iniquities of the nation upon the head of that animal. And there was this symbolic picture of the fact that this sacrifice had been made in their behalf, and that now the nation's sins could be sent away as that goat would be released to run off into the wilderness. The scapegoat, as it was referred to, would now carry the sins of the nation away. And you remember, this command was to be repeated every year. They would go through the same motion every year, taking, transferring that sin onto that goat, sending them that goat away. It's God saying, I'm pushing the sins of you away from me. And that happened every year until we know Jesus hung on that cross. And he played the part of both goats. He was the one who was sacrificed, and as a result of his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood, he was the one that our sin was transferred to. And he carried those sins away. He went and he died and he buried those sins so that now we're forgiven. Now we're cleansed. Now those things are cast as far as the east is from the west. Now the enemy's hold on our life is broken. Now we can be received into the kingdom of God, where an eternal inheritance waits for us. And it's in light of that truth. No matter what we're going through tonight, no matter how difficult walking out God's will for our lives may be at this moment. And so often, walking out God's will is not the quote, big things that are hard. It's the little things. It's those little things like when God says, love your enemy. Right? When God says, forgive that person. It's those little things of God's will. Those are often the toughest, but we can walk them out no matter how difficult and yet still give thanks to the Lord. We have reason to rejoice, Paul is reminding us. And that's exactly what we want to end tonight doing. Just remembering and giving thanks for the blood of Jesus that's redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion tonight, based on Paul's prayer for the Colossians, let's remember, we don't need a new spiritual experience like some taught then and even some teach now. That's not what we need. We just need to grow in the experience, in the wonderful salvation we've already received. And so may our hearts be to know the will of our Savior and then to walk out his will in a manner that pleases him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your word, God. We thank you for the instruction that it brings to our lives. And Lord, we thank you for all that we truly have to be thankful for tonight. God, there's so much we can think of that we're not thankful for. But God, I just pray you could push that out of our minds tonight. And Lord, you just remind us what we have in you. Lord, this world is difficult, it's hard, but we thank you tonight, Lord, that we have more than just this world. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we are partakers of an inheritance, Lord, that awaits us. Lord, it's not now, but Lord, it's coming. It's sure, it's been purchased in your blood. Lord, you have delivered us from a kingdom of darkness, Lord, where we've been blinded and separated from you, and you've brought us into the kingdom of the Son that you love, your beloved Son. And Lord, all the glory and all the blessing that you bestow on your Son who is so obedient to you, Lord, we get to have a part in that, though we are so disobedient, because of that redemption, because of his blood that was shed, because of the price he paid, that our sin could be cast as far as the east is from the west. And so, Lord, I just pray as we prepare our hearts for communion, we would recognize what you did on that cross for us. You laid all our iniquities on your Son. And the wrath of God fell upon him for every wrong we had done, though he was completely innocent. And Lord, as he took and paid that penalty and he was buried, Lord, in that grave, we thank you that our sin died with him. And Lord, that when he rose to new life, we rise with him, forgiven, cleansed, free of guilt, free of shame, forevermore. And so, Lord, give us thankful hearts as we remember that tonight, as we celebrate what you have done for us, God. And I just pray for anyone in this place right now, Lord, who doesn't know that forgiveness, who doesn't know that redemption, Lord, who's still carrying the weight of their sin, who's still living under that guilt and that burden, Lord, that they would know right now that that's why you died, Jesus, and that this very night, this very moment, Lord, all their sin can be removed if they will simply turn to you and cry out to you, Lord, and receive your forgiveness. Receive your work on the cross on their behalf, Lord. And Lord, if that's anyone here tonight, God, I pray that you would give them the willingness and ability, God, to confess their sin and leave this place washed in you and able to take communion tonight knowing that they're forgiven. So Lord, minister to our hearts now. We love you and we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.